All right. My name is Bruce, and today I get the privilege of kicking off our new series on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is one who wants to be with Jesus, who will become like Jesus so they can do what Jesus did. That's going to be the outline for the next 3 months. We're going to be talking about this. What does it mean for us, for you and me as disciples, as followers, as learners, as students, to be with Jesus? What does that look like next 4 weeks? Then we're going to talk, the more I'm with Jesus, the more I start becoming like him. And when people see me, they can see Jesus in me. What does it mean to become like Jesus? What does that look like? And finally, if that's all true, we're going to do what Jesus did. What are the things that Jesus did? How can we do those very same things as a person, as a people, as a church, right? So today I invite you to take a little walk with me. We're going to take a walk with Jesus as he talks about grapes, about vineyards, about cutting and pruning and luscious fruit. I know you're sick of hearing about it, but it reminds me of my walk across Spain several years ago, right? And I specifically went on that journey, that pilgrimage, to spend time in solitude and reflection. It was very intentional. While I was walking, I think there may be some pictures, I walked for the first week, and there were vineyards everywhere. It was the vineyard region of eastern Spain, the rolling hills, and you're walking, I was walking an average of 16 miles a day, these beautiful grapes, these vineyards. It was amazing. And it reminds me of that verse that Ellie just read, right? So it was like, look at these stalks. These are the gnarly grapevines, right? These are the stalks to which we need to be connected so we can get luscious fruits. What's the point of a vineyard without grapes, right? So we're going to talk about that process as we go through this. I hiked miles and miles and miles through that beautiful region of Spain, and I'm ready to go back again. Anybody want to go with me? I would like to do that. All right. I find that I need more intentional experiences like that so I can focus my heart and slow down and experience what it means to be with Jesus. We just read that verse. Let me read it again. Jesus says in John 15:5, this is our key verse, really. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think what Jesus is saying, if I could summarize what we're going today in those first 8 verses of John 15, Jesus is saying this: true disciples of Jesus have a supernatural, life-giving, fruit-producing union with Jesus. I think we have a slide. There it is again. True disciples of Jesus have a supernatural, life-giving, fruit-producing union with Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about in these 8 verses. If I could summarize that, even crunch it down to the bare nubbins, right? It would be this: true disciples bear spiritual fruit. God is looking for spiritual fruit. So true disciples bear spiritual fruit. And so you and I, we need to dedicate time and energy seeking that out, seeking Jesus out, so then we can bear spiritual fruit for him. Let me set it up for you before we read John 15. It is the night before Jesus is betrayed. They are in this little room. It's called the upper room. And John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 all takes place. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples. So we should take them very seriously. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet like a servant would, took a towel around them, much to their surprise and much to their embarrassment. He then proceeded to institute and eat the Passover meal and institute the Lord's Supper, saying, "This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many, notice what he says, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And he puts down his cup. Of course, they don't quite understand what he's talking about. And Jesus shocks them to the core when he tells them that one of the disciples will betray him. A plot is already in motion. One of them is not clean. He's not cleansed. When he washed their feet, they were all clean, he said, but there's not one of you. One of you is not. He's a fake disciple. Not only that, all of them that night, that very night, they would all fall away. And Peter is going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. They're reeling, they're confused, they are scared, they don't understand. And Jesus won't let up. He piles it on, and he tells them that he's leaving. And he's going to a place where they cannot follow him. But they know the way to where he's going because Jesus is the way. They don't understand Jesus is talking about his death on the cross. They beg him not to go. They say they will follow him anywhere. And Jesus promises to send them a helper. Another one just like himself. An advocate. He will send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And so Jesus will be with them forever in the power of the Holy Spirit, even though he's leaving. They're troubled. They're desperate. And Jesus, in a moment like that, knowing he will be dead the next day, talks about peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. I think we all need some of that peace this week. After the death of Charlie Kirk, someone who stood up strong for his faith, I think Christians everywhere are reeling from that. I feel the heaviness of that. At some point in that night, they sing a hymn and they head out into the night. Jesus is walking straight towards the Garden of Gethsemane where he will be betrayed. Surely that night they walked past some vineyards. And perhaps it was in front of a vineyard that Jesus said these words. Perhaps it was still in the upper room. It's an entire discourse that he's giving. And he is standing in front of a vine and he's saying, true disciples of Jesus have a supernatural, life-giving, fruit-producing union with me. So put yourselves there as I read this. This is part of what it means for the word of Jesus to abide in us. We're going to read these words as though we were there standing in front of Jesus on his last day of life with his disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I'm going to stand under these grapevines, which were really beautiful yesterday. They're getting a little bit wilty today, all right? And I want to just read this for you, John 15:1-8. You can turn to that. If you need a Bible, we'll get that in a minute just so we don't disrupt this moment. You can watch on the screen. You can close your eyes. You can just imagine that Jesus is talking to you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us understand what it means to be your disciple, your follower? Show us how we can know for sure we are connected to you, the vine, so we can produce the fruit that you expect from us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's rather obvious from that last verse, true disciples bear spiritual fruit. Here's what he just said. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The fruit will be a sign to the world that we belong to Jesus. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, our union with Christ is this. Our union with Christ is a living union so we may bear fruit. It's a loving union so we may enjoy him. So we're going to spend most of our time on that first thing. The first part there, our union with Christ is a living union. It's supernatural. It is alive. In order that we might bear fruit. And we'll take just a few minutes at the end to talk. It's also a loving union. So we may enjoy him as our God and our Savior and our friend. Right? So this is an extended metaphor, an extended illustration. Who are the characters we're going to be dealing with? First of all, you have Jesus, who's the vine. God the Father is the gardener. In some translations, he's the vine dresser. He's the vineyard grower. We, the disciples, are the branches. So first of all, the vine. Jesus talks about the vine. And he says in verse 1, I am the true vine. If there's a true vine, there must be a false vine. The false vine was the nation of Israel. You see in Isaiah chapter 5 and many, many passages throughout the Bible that Israel was seen as God's planted vineyard. The cultivation of vineyards in Israel was a huge business. It's part of their economy. If you've been to Israel, you'll find the vineyards there. The grapevine was part of their national emblem. It was their symbol. In fact, in Jesus' day, you had Herod's temple, and just next to the altar, there was this huge golden vine. They kept adding gold to it as a replica, as a national emblem of the people of Israel. And in the Old Testament, grapes symbolized Israel's faithfulness in doing God's work as God's people. A grape was even minted on some of their coins. But God wanted their heart, and Israel never lived up to their calling. Never. So Jesus saying, I am the true vine, is a statement of identity. He is telling us who he is. He is making a declaration of his deity. I am that same God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Yahweh, and said, I am who I am. That's me. God in the flesh. I am. This is the seventh I am in the book of John. In John chapter 14, he has just said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's statement number 6. Statement number 7, I am the true vine. It's a declaration of his deity. It's a statement of who he is. We need to know who he is. It's also a statement of contrast. I am the true vine. And to say I am the true vine, there must be a false vine of whom he is speaking that perhaps precedes him, right? There must be a false vine. The prophets had written that Israel was God's vine. And God had taken this vine and he had planted it in the promised land. He had taken care of them. He had cultivated the vine so carefully. He had pruned them and he was looking for fruit, right, from the vine. He had protected them from their enemies. He had taken such good care of them. And he was looking for their hearts that they would give him love and obedience and righteousness. And in Isaiah chapter 5, he sent them prophets after prophets to call them back to their trust in God. And when God looked, all he saw were wild grapevines, inedible, wild, unproductive, out of control vines. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, I think I have this verse that we can put on the screen. This is what Isaiah, how he summarizes it. Then he, God, looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded what? Are these good grapes? It yielded only bad fruit, unusable, inedible fruit. After all he had done for them, this is my burn pile right there, right? I'm starting a burn pile. Be careful. He wanted love. He wanted worship. He wanted obedience. He wanted righteousness. And all he saw was their self-righteousness saying, we are the chosen people of God. We're okay. God said, you're not okay. And he said he was going to cut them out and destroy that vine. He was going to set them aside. So if the false vine is the nation of Israel, who is the true vine? Jesus says, I am the true vine. The true vine is Jesus Christ. By the way, wild grapes are crazy. I have an oak tree at my house. We had to have, it took over this mighty oak tree. It just consumed it. It destroyed half of the oak tree, choked it out, right? Unproductive wild vines. That's not what God's looking for. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus has taken the place of Israel as God's true planting. The Old Testament was always pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of all of his promises. That was always there. Jesus is the original of which all other vines are only a copy. Jesus is unique. He is the vine. I am the, notice every word is important. I am the vine, not a vine, not one. I am the vine, which means he's the only vine, which means he's the only true vine. They're all important. The true vine. When you have a huge inheritance and someone dies and they're looking for the heir and hundreds of heirs are coming up, so-called heirs, and someone comes up and says, I am the true heir. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the true vine. He's saying the path to God does not go through Israel. It does not go through the nation of Israel. The path to God goes through Jesus. Connection to the vine is the only way to please the gardener, and the gardener is God. You don't need to become a citizen of Israel to be right with God. You need to become a disciple of Jesus. And so today, you don't need to come to church to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. You can't be good enough to be a Christ follower. You have to be found connected to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is Almighty God, and he is telling us what he expects from us. God's vineyard holds only one vine. And you must be connected to that one stock. So put your faith in Jesus, right? To fail to be connected to that one stock, that one vine, is eternally disastrous. We'll see that in a moment. So we're talking about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing what Jesus says. I think there's something even before that. We have to know. There's a knowing component to being a disciple. We have to know who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, that he has come and he is our only hope, and we need to be found in the true vine, or we will be lost forever. There's a knowing. It's really, really important to know who Jesus is, without whom we are lost. So Jesus is the true vine, and let's talk about the branches. You are the branches, Jesus says in verse 5. You are the branches. The branches are those 12 men standing in front of them as he makes this announcement, as he is ready to die. And it includes those of us today who are his disciples, who have been connected into that vine. Those men had put their faith in Jesus. They had accepted his words. They had followed his teaching. They had been with him morning, noon, and night for 3 years as their master and savior and Lord. They didn't understand it all, but they were following his teaching. He is the eternal word of God, and God has spoken finally through his son, Jesus, okay? But one of them had turned away. A branch cannot produce its own life. It must draw life from the vine. That's the point that we're seeing here. If you're not connected in that vine, you will not have life. Being united with Christ brings life, and if you have life, it will produce fruit. And that's the only thing that you and I can see. What is the fruit? And it will tell whether or not the most important question in the world, are you connected to the one true vine, which is Jesus Christ? That is the million-dollar question. To be connected to the vine means that the life of Jesus is flowing through us. It means we have a new nature, and this new nature leads to fruitfulness. We are cleansed, we are forgiven, just like the disciples were. When he washed their feet, he says, you don't need to, Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Remember that? And he said, well, then you have no part of me. Okay, then wash all of me. And he said, you don't need to be, you're already clean, Peter. You just need to, on occasion, confess those sins. He says, but one of you in this room is not clean. We know who he's talking about. True disciples bear spiritual fruit. It is the inevitable outcome of an interior life with Jesus, that you and I can have an interior, spiritual, supernatural relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Do you have one of those? A relationship with Jesus? In these verses, there are live branches and there are dead branches. That's scary. As live branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life, but we also have the responsibility of abiding. When I read verse 2, this troubles me. I don't know if it troubles you. I've been trying to understand this all week. What is Jesus talking about? He is giving us eternal instruction here, right? How are we to understand this dire warning? Let me read to you verse 2. He, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Go to verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Whew. Some are being cut off and thrown into the fire. Some are being pruned back. Some very drastically pruned back to produce more fruit. That is drastic. It's painful. It's scary. It's like dramatic, right? What is going on here? Of course, what is the point of a vineyard if there are no grapes, right? You got to cut the vineyard to get, the older it gets, the more you've got to cut to produce more grapes. I'm told, because I'm not a gardener. You will notice that in a moment. But if someone is in Christ, how could they then be cut off? How could they then be thrown in the burn pile? It's terrifying. And it leads to all kinds of questions. And I think sometimes this is a metaphor. This is an illustration. Sometimes we press the illustration too hard to make it say something that it doesn't mean. Can a Christian therefore lose their salvation and I follow Jesus and now I'm going to be burned in the fire? I don't think he's saying that. That's not the point. The point is we have to have a connection with Jesus, which will then produce fruit. That's the point, right? But who's being cut off? So I took this dilemma to Pastor Dan, and he gave me the answer on Thursday. I don't know how to take verse 2. What is he talking about? And this is how Dan would read it, and I think it probably makes the most sense, is when Jesus is talking, you put little quotes around "in me," okay? In me. You'll see what I mean now. The Father, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cleanses. It's an alternate reading. So it will be even more fruitful. Who's being cut off? Right? This could be referring to all people everywhere who have claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. They're in Christ. They're believers. And Christianity is full of them. This room has some of them right now. People who claim to be Christians, but they do not have the life-giving sap of Jesus flowing through their veins through the Holy Spirit. There's not been a radical interior transformation. The fruitful branches are those true believers who produce much fruit because his sap is running through them. That's the main point. Perhaps the unproductive branches may be those people, those who claim to be believers, who turn back from following Christ after making a superficial commitment. They will be separated from the vine. Judas was in that camp. Unproductive followers are as good as dead and will be cut off and tossed aside. Jesus said that not all who call him Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what? Who do his will, who obey his lordship, right? He says that again and again and again. Obedience is one of the fruits of the vine, loving obedience. He says that in a few verses. So here's God. He's inspecting the branches, right? And God is looking at these Israelites, the nation of Israel, and it is not producing the fruit that he wants. Isaiah 5 says that the hedge would be cut off and it would be destroyed. They were thinking they were good people, that God had chosen them, and they failed the test of spiritual fruit. Israel would be cut off because their heart had not been changed. And maybe Jesus was thinking of Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had been with them for 3 years. He played the part. He was the treasurer in the group. No one suspected when Jesus said someone would betray. They had no idea who it was. Certainly, they didn't expect Judas to be that one. He was in Christ. He was organizationally attached. He was part of the team. but he was not organically attached. You can be organizationally attached. You can be in the church. You can say, I'm a Christian. But if you are not organically attached in the deepest, most intimate part of your soul, then you're not a Christian, a Christ one, a true disciple. So when God comes to us with these shears, we better pay attention. God cuts away dead wood and he cuts away the dead wood and he prunes the living tissue. That's what it says. He cuts off some things, he prunes other things. What does he cut? He cuts off the dead wood. Okay, all you guys five and under, all you kids, this is from Emily's flowers and she's transplanting a sweet Mademoiselle rose. The only reason I know that is because she told me this is a sweet Mademoiselle rose, which is wilting here just from yesterday. It's going to be transplanted. All right. Now, just look at this. Jane's a master gardener, so don't answer, Jane. This is for the kids. Which one? I don't know what I'm doing. Which one of these branches is dying and needs to be cut off? Any takes? Any? Liv, are you here? Which one? The brown one? What do you think? This one? All right. I'm got to be careful because these are my lopper shears. I mean, I have three different kinds. I'm not sure exactly the difference. This may have been used to cut electric wire at some point or cardboard. But in this case, right, this thing got damaged at the root and it is no longer attached. Watch out for those thorns there, right? And so the gardener comes in and cuts it out. It is worthless. You can tell from a mile away that this needs to be cut. It will never produce fruit, correct? Go like this, right? That is true. That's what Jesus is talking about here, I believe, right? If you are connected to the vine, God is going to do whatever it takes to cause you to bear fruit. So he is going to cut out the dead. And he's going to cut you, he's going to shape you, he's going to trim you, he's going to chop you, right? Right? When God looks at my life and he sees what's going on, when God sees a sin issue in my life, he will discipline us as a kind father until we repent from our sin and turn back to him. Dad always used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Do you think God enjoys disciplining us? He wants us to bear fruit and says, you can't go there, son. And therefore, I am going to prune this back, right? I'm going to take this pruning shear, right? We're going to cut it back until you turn your life around. And if you are sinning and God disciplines you, thank God for that. Because it means that you're his son or his daughter and he loves you very much and he will not allow you to keep going down that path. So expect it when there is a sin issue in my life. Sometimes God sees things getting in the way of my relationship with him. Other things have become like that shiny object Drew was talking about. Other things become more important in my life, too big of a priority. And God might prune that away, even though it's a good thing. God might prune that out of my life so I can reprioritize my heart. God's commitment to your fruit bearing is greater than your commitment to comfort. I read that this week. Let me read that again. God's commitment to your fruit bearing is greater than your commitment to comfort. I am a creature of comfort. Do you like to be cut? I like to be comfortable. Have my little coffee in the morning, right? And God says, no, I love you too much. My desire for you is to bear fruit, and so I am going to prune you. I don't care how comfortable you and I want to be. If you're my son, my daughter, I'm coming after you, right? And so God cuts us, he chops us, he trims us. And he says, I'm going to do everything until you look more like my son, Jesus. So God says, give me your job, because your job has become too important, your identity. Whew, right? Give me your job. God's going to say, give me those people you love them. Give me your kids. Give me your kids. They have become too important. They have become your idol. Give me your kids. Are you willing to surrender your kids to me? He asked Isaac to give his son. He asked Abraham to give up his son Isaac. Give me your right to be married. Give me your right to have kids. Give it up, right? What is God doing? Sometimes it makes no sense or it's hard to understand. Give me your right to know why I'm doing this. Give it up. Maybe you'll never understand why God allowed that in my life. Give up to me your schedule. You are way too busy to listen to me. I'm going to slow you down. Give me your health. God and I had several long conversations of a year ago in that hospital bed. It's funny how things get in perspective when you're lying flat on your back. Several friends this year have lost significant jobs. You reevaluate everything. What's God doing? The difficulty you're going through right now, whatever it might be, may well be an act of kindness from God towards you. That difficulty you are going through actually may be God getting your attention. It may be God's act of loving kindness. Because he loves you and he wants to shape you into his son Jesus. And he's going to cut and cut until there is no self-life left, only Jesus. And you will see Jesus in you. God is never nearer to you. God is never more near to you than when he is pruning you. Trust him that he loves you. He's doing this for your good. Now, God knows what he's doing, right? Bruce the gardener does not. We came back from Italy, and we were staying in Wheaton for a year. We had a little duplex. There were some houses for missionaries. We just come back from Italy. We're tired. It was a beautiful little house. And there was a little area out in front behind the door there, and it was some gardens they had planted, and it was a little bit overgrown. So I thought I would just be helpful, and I went out and started weeding the garden, right? I weeded out some things, and I weeded here and weeded there, and I thought it looked wonderful. About a week later, one of the board members, who was also the gardener, who was also a professor at Wheaton College, said, did you happen to notice the petunias I planted here last year? Petunias. You mean those long, squiggly, leggy things that were no flowers that looked like weeds that I pulled up from the root? Those, is that what you mean? He was a remarkable example of self-control in that moment that I had uprooted most of his petunias. I had no idea what I was doing. But God knows, and he's doing it out of love. Another gardening story. So Debbie and I grew up in Italy, so we make pesto. So we grow basil, and we grow it in little pots. And we used to put the basil on the back bottom porch, next 20 feet from the woods. We had 6 or 7 basil plants down there, and they were growing nice outside, fresh air. Only I went out there one day, and there was Debbie with her flip-flops, whacking on everything all around. I said, what is going on? Daddy long legs, hundreds of them, thousands of daddy long legs had infested the basil plants. They were everywhere. And Debbie was protecting her basil plants. She was whacking those daddy long legs. She doesn't like spiders. She was trying to save her basil plants, right? So now we grow the basil in the covered, screened-in porch, and stuff still gets to them. And we have not learned the secret. There is a secret to pruning basil, that you can harvest basil, but you got to cut it in the right place so then it'll grow up more sprouts. And then you can do a second harvest. And we've never figured that out, right? I need some basil. You go cut it off, right? The gardener knows what he's doing. He's looking for fruit. God uses, well, how does God prune us? God uses the word of God to prune us, and we respond in prayer. Jesus is going to be talking about He's going to talk about remaining in his word. So God, the main method that God uses to prune us is his word. The disciples had been cleansed through the word of Jesus. They understood who Jesus was. They had accepted his message. They had been cleansed and forgiven. And now they are being pruned through the word of God, right? As you and I come here, we are realizing as we sing, as we read, as we meditate, as we understand the word of God, what God wants from me, where he wants me to head. Right? And I respond in prayer. Will you respond to the pruner's shears as he convicts us, as he leads us, as he prompts us? Next, we have the fruit. We have the branches. We're going to look at the fruit. And Jesus says in verse 16, we didn't read this verse, that we should go and bear fruit. Let me read to you verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So I see, I think I choose Jesus, but who chose me first? I want to abide in Jesus, but who's abiding in me first? I'm supposed to remain in Jesus' words, but whose words are remaining in me first? Right? I'm supposed to love Jesus, but his love was already shed by sacrificing, so I am responding to the lead of Jesus and his word in my life. That's how I see it happening. I think it's interesting. When you have fruit, the branches do not eat fruit. Others do. What is the purpose of fruit? It's not for the branches to enjoy. It's not for the tree. Fruit is for others to enjoy. The fruit that God is looking for is to bless others in the kingdom. A true branch united in the vine will always bear fruit. There's a progression here. He starts with no fruit. Then he goes to, I want some fruit. Then there's more fruit. Then there's much fruit. If you read through the verses, that's what God is wanting. He wants more and more fruit until we become like Jesus. So what is that inner fruit? That is it. It's to become like Jesus until we look like Jesus. God is going to cut away until we finally one day in heaven become without sin, because sin is gone. But until that time, we are trying to become like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to do what Jesus did. That's the outward fruit. There's inner fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's outward fruit where I'm serving God. I'm serving the kingdom, the money we just gave in this offering. I'm using the resources, the talents God has given me to serve the kingdom. Fruit is our only permanent deposit in heaven. It's fruit that will last. All that we can take to heaven is our Christ-like character and our contribution to the kingdom of heaven, right? And so Jesus was talking about love and joy and peace all through this. If you read the verses that follow and the verses that precede, he's talking about his love for the Father and the Father's love for him and how he spent time with his Father and loved him and his Father loved him. He's giving us an example. And so in the same way, we are to love Jesus and his love is to be in us. There's love. And he's talking about joy. He goes and he talks about this thing called joy. Where is it? There it is. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He's talking about peace on the day before he dies. Love, joy, and peace. What does that sound like? Does that not sound like Paul in Galatians 5 when he talks about being filled with the Spirit? When we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's nine of them. I don't know if I got them all, right? There are nine fruit of the Spirit. It sounds a whole lot like Jesus. He is working in us to make us look like that, full of love, joy, and peace. Because our union with Christ is a living union that we may bear fruit. Inner fruit, outward fruit, that's going to last. But it's also a loving union. It's a relationship. It's not a duty. It's a loving union so that we might enjoy him. We're his friends. We're not his servants, he tells us. So what does it mean to abide? Jesus says the way you get into this inner life with me, the way you allow that fruit to develop is by abiding. What is abiding? 10 times in the first 6 verses, he says, you need to abide, 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 10 times. My responsibility is to abide. What does that mean? We're supposed to abide in Jesus, verse 4. We're supposed to abide in his words, verse 7. We're supposed to abide in his love, verse 9. What does it mean to abide? That's our job. The word abiding, it's the verb, and the noun, it's an abode. Do you guys know what an abode is? An abode. It's kind of like your pad, a bachelor pad back in the day, right? When Debbie and I were dating, I was a seminary student, and I was in Denver, and she was teaching school in Colorado Springs, and I was a youth pastor in Boulder, and we were trying to see each other, and one weekend I'd go and see her for a day in Colorado Springs, another weekend she'd come and see me at my bachelor pad, 4 guys in seminary, 2 small bedrooms, 1 tiny bathroom, 1 tiny kitchen. It was our bachelor pad. It was our abode, right? It's where we hung out, right? And finally, the day had come that I wanted to declare my love to Debbie and ask her to marry me. So I drove to Colorado Springs, and I took most of the money I had in my account, and we went out for dinner. And I had the ring in my pocket. We went out to this fancy, fancy restaurant overlooking Pike's Peak right there, and we had this shrimp dinner. I spent it all. And we got to the end of the night, and I did not have the courage to ask her to marry me that night. It was all set up. I just couldn't do it. This is forever. It's probably one of the few times in my life I have not been decisive. I could not, you know? So the next weekend, it was Debbie's turn to come to Denver, and we hung out Friday night, and it had been snowing. There was a blizzard. It was snowing. She had a Volkswagen, a little yellow Beetle Volkswagen Bug, and the snow, it spun around, and it's you can't see. You know, the ice is up. You can only. She gets to my house, and it is snow. And I am gonna ask her on Friday night. I'm gonna ask her to marry me. And so I had the ring in my pocket, and we went to my bachelor pad, to my abode, and all my roommates were there. This isn't gonna. You know, we sat on the couch, and so then we went back in my bedroom, 2 little single beds, and we sat on the bed. And the guys are clunking around. And I said, this is not. So we go to the parking lot into my 67 Pontiac Tempest. Bench seat in the front, low slung, low rider. Sometimes it started, sometimes it didn't. And we sat in the parking lot on that bench seat. And all the cars kept driving by in this blizzard. It's blizzarding, you know. This isn't going to work, cars driving by. So I drove around back to the other side of the campus next to the basketball court. Next to the dumpster, next to this security light that, you know, right there. And that's where I asked Debbie to marry me. Everybody say, ah. Is that like the most romantic story, you know? And so now, last month, 45 years of Debbie putting up with me, right? Can you believe that? We have learned how to do this dance, right? And I have found that one of Debbie's main love languages is quality time, right? That is not one of my love languages. And I'm off doing stuff, and Debbie just loves it when I'll just sit and be with her, right? So I've come a little bit her way, you know. She's come a little bit my way in these 45 years. And we've made a home together. I think that's a little bit of what Jesus is talking about when he says, abide in me. He says, abide. Let me read it to you here in verse 4. This is what Jesus says. Remain in me. The NIV uses remain in me. As I also remain in you. Abide in me. As I also abide in you. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it this way. Live in me. Make your home in me. Put your heart in me, my heart, Christ's home. There's a book by that title, right? Live in me. Make your heart at home in me. Spend quality time with me, and so you will abide with me. Let your heart be Christ's home. Jesus says in verse 7 to abide in his words. Let me read that to you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So abide in me and my words abide in you. What's he saying? Make the word of God, make Jesus' words at home in your heart. Here's how Eugene Peterson translates it. Make yourselves at home with me and my words at home with you. Take them in, memorize them, meditate on them, sing them, worship them, reflect on them, read them. Make them part of your being. My words, when Jesus said, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so you can fall in love with Jesus. Know him as though you were standing there, sitting there, listening to him. His words will change your life. It's almost as if he uses those things, abide in me and my words abide in you. It's one and the same. When God's word is in me, I am abiding in Jesus. And when Jesus is in me, his words are abiding. It's one and the same. He's using that interchangeably. I don't know if I explained that real well. And finally, in verse 9, he says, abide in my love. Look at this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obey me. And if you obey me, you're showing that you'll love me. Remain in my love. Love and obedience go together. Eugene Peterson says this, make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. So, discipleship is all about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing what Jesus did. And Jesus is taking the lead. He's abiding in us. His words are in us. His love is in us. Which one are you weakest at? You just heard me say, I'm a doer, I'm a goer, I'm a runner. To sit and spend time with Debbie, slow down. To sit and spend time with Jesus, that's where I am weak. I was reading this book this week to get ready for this message, Bruce Wilkinson. A great little book, Secrets of the Vine. I recommend it, especially if you're going through a disciplining time, a pruning time in your life. He admitted that at the end of his career as a pastor, he had gotten so busy, so wrapped up in serving Jesus that he had forgotten to have a relationship with Jesus. And he went to a counselor, a spiritual counselor, and the spiritual counselor said this to him, put relationship with me first. And Bruce Wilkinson writes in there, he says, Jesus didn't want me to do more for him. He wanted me to be more with him. So what's your story? That's my weak area. Spend more time with Jesus, to be with Jesus. Of those three, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. Which is your weakest? Which is your strongest? I'll close with these things because Jesus goes on. We don't have time to look at them. Jesus goes on in the next number of verses and he says, there's other evidences of fruit. It's not just those things that he just mentioned. Now, there's even other things. How do you identify spiritual fruit? He gives us four things. He said, answered prayer, obedient love, inexhaustible joy, and sacrificial love. If you are in the vine, these things will be true of you. And I can see it a mile away that you believe in Jesus. If you believe in me and you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will have answered prayer. You will be so in tune with Jesus that you will ask the things for that make him happy and you will ask things about the kingdom. If you pray, God, give me more love, give me more power, make me more like you, your son, Jesus will answer that prayer. He may use this to do it, but he will answer that prayer. Obedient love. If you love me, you obey me. Some of us are not obeying. We're directly disobeying Jesus, and you cannot be his disciples if you're going to directly disobey him. That is a fake disciple. So come under and say, Lord, forgive me. I am back. Prune me. Discipline me. I want to obey you. Give me the strength to obey you right now. That's love. Obedient love. Inexhaustible joy. He says, you will have joy. And he says, it's all about sacrificial love. I lay down my life for my friends. So lay down your life for those you love. Prove it by loving the body of Christ. Jesus invites us to do a fruit inspection. The world is watching. If someone claims to be a Christian, look at their fruit. Fruit will expose the frauds. If God lives in you, he makes his presence known. God does not hide inside his children. Is there clear evidence that Jesus lives in you? When you go home today, ask someone you love, ask a family member. Is there evidence in my life that I love Jesus dearly? Pray that song, like I said, more love, more power, more of you in my life. Lord, would you help me bear more fruit? Be careful when you pray that, because this will come out. If you are in a season of discipline, are you sorry for your sin? Does it hurt you? Are you ready to turn around and repent? That tells me that you are a son or a daughter of God, because sin hurts you and you're willing to be disciplined. If you're in a season of pruning, that God has taken something away, he's doing something in you don't understand, say, Lord, I don't understand. I am going to submit until you make it clear to me. I'm here and I'm listening. If you're in a season of abiding, enjoy the relationship. He is your friend. He loves you. Enjoy that time. Spend time with him. Join us in community hour. In the next hour, we're going to be taking some time to talk about what are some of the things that we can do to prepare our hearts to be in touch with God. Today, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to spend a week in prayer, some exercises in prayer, some disciplines of prayer so I can listen to God. Next week, we have a week of prayer as a church. So these are some things that you and I can do to prepare our hearts to be with him. So we're going to close, and I want to do something here. The band's going to come out. And I just want to read that thing again, those verses as a meditation. And I invite you just to listen, and the band may play under us as we do this. As you listen to the words of Jesus speak to you, what does he want from you? What is he doing in your life? Will you open your hands to him and say, Lord, do what you need to do. I'm listening. Let's read this reflectively. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to point out where I'm at. Make sure we are in the true vine, that's Jesus, and let's follow him. So you can close your eyes if you want. You can read on the screen, or you can just read it yourself in your Bible. Here it is. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.